we certainly want you to continue to send in your prayer requests to me, or send them to others in the church so we can all be praying for you. I know we had one of our good friends from the Caddis Friends Church yesterday fell, hit his head, and it was he's out of the hospital. He went to the ER and was able to come home, but my at any age, it's got to be hard on a person to go through something like that. He's older, and it's got to be extra hard. So if you'd just keep Gerald in your prayers, I'd appreciate it. And again, you let me know if you've got prayer requests, and I'll continue to pray with you this week. Let's get started on the message. Early in the junior year of high school, I discovered a book that just changed my life. It was Norman Vincent Peale's The Power of Positive Thinking. All my life I dealt with low self-esteem. I had low self-esteem within the family. I had low self-esteem at school, going through school from early grades. Low self-esteem around my friends. As I was able to play sports, low self-esteem. In fact, I would say I really didn't even have low self-esteem. Most of the time I had no self-esteem. And so when I found this book, The Power of Positive Thinking, and stumbled on it, it made all the difference. What Norman Vincent Peale's book did for me was introduce to me a new way of thinking. And then what happened is it introduced me to the Bible in a whole new way, because his book was filled with all kinds of scripture. And so I went from, you might even say, worshiping Norman Vincent Peale. And he was a pastor, American pastor in New York. But I went from worshiping his words to worshiping the words of the Bible. And that's what really turned me onto the Bible. I saw God in his word in a new way, in a positive way, a way that was good. You won't find the exact word positive in the Bible, but the idea, the concept behind God's provision being positive is all throughout, from beginning to end. A characteristic of something being positive means that it is good. So in today's message, positive and good are going to be used interchangeably. I've already shared messages, as you know, the last few weeks on God's provision. I first started with just an overall of God's provision. And then I started through a list of five characteristics of God's provision, and they all start with the letter P. I've shared that God's provision is perfect. It's the perfect thing at the perfect time in the perfect amount. I've shared that God's provision is personal. We just shared that last week. His provision is tailored. It's customized. And today, I'm going to talk about God's provision being positive. In fact, we'll start with the tongue twister that we've been going through. Hopefully, you're all catching on to it. God is the perfect provider, whose personalized provisions are positively profitable perpetually. Does the Bible have anything to say about the provisions of the Lord being good? Well, absolutely. In fact, it starts in the very beginning. It starts in the very first chapter of the Bible with the creation story. When God began to create the light, the land, the seas, the plants, the sun, the moon, and all, animals. Each day he would see what he created that day, and he said it was good. But then when we get to end of the chapter, near the end of the chapter, this is what Genesis says. God saw all that he had made, and he said it was very good. And then there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So at the very beginning, God's creation is good. Now I'm going to refer to several verses. They'll be short verses and such, but they all pinpoint the word good, and again, that means positive, about the different aspects of God throughout. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground. Trees that were," and catch this, "they were pleasing to the eye and good for food." Positive for food. You see, we start eating with our eyes, don't we? Don't you just love the restaurants that have pictures of their food in the menu? I certainly do. In fact, I wish I could just hold on to the menu while they're preparing whatever I've ordered. But here's what I get from that message for what we're talking about with God's provision. God's provision is for food is positively good. Staying in Genesis, even in chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said this, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a suitable helper for him." How true is that? And you know, when we think of how it's not good to be alone, and boy, we're in a time now where we're all kind of forced to be alone with whoever's in our household. It's not good to be alone. So God provides family, friends, and for some, a spouse, and for some, a church. Right now, what we're doing is church is kind of an online version. We're not physically meeting together, but we're spiritually meeting together. And yet it's very powerful what's happening. When I thought of this song, Revive Us Again, it's like we are in a revival. And there's no tent that's being set up in a town or at a church. There's no stadium where we go and listen to some nationally known speaker. But we're in a revival. And it's going to start with me. And it's going to start with the Kennard Friends Church and the Caddis Friends Church and with your church and with you. Here's the point of that verse, that it's not good to be alone. God's provision for relationship is positively good. Now, his provision, as we look at the Old Testament, remember, he chose Abraham to be a father of a great nation that would basically be a representation for God to the rest of the world. And Israel, the Israelites, they had provision from God that was good. And I'm going to read some verses about that. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, it says this, "So I have come down to rescue them," this is what God's saying, "from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a," here's the word, "good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, more than likely even the Termites." This is kind of back, if we think of the movie, The Ten Commandments, we know of that particular time where God brought the people out of the land of Egypt. And then they had a destiny to the land of Canaan, the promised land. Well, it took them a long time to get there, some four decades actually, because of disobedience, but that's where they were headed. It would have taken them maybe a few or several weeks to get there. It ended up taking them 40 years. But it was God's promise to them. And here's what it says in Numbers related to the land of Canaan. "Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly," here's what they said, "the land we passed through," talking about the land of Canaan, "the land we passed through and explored is," in their words, "exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into a land," and here it is again, "flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us." There were 12 what the Bible refers to as spies or investigators, researchers, that were to go look at the land of Canaan and then come back and give a report to all of the Israelites. 10 of the 12 saw problems. 2 of the 12, Joshua and Caleb that we just read about, they saw potential and they saw provision. Here's the key takeaway for today's topic and this verse, these verses. God's provision for a place to live is positively good. He's concerned about our food. He's concerned about our relationships. He's concerned about us having a place to live. Now, I want to spend just a couple minutes talking about this idea of a land flowing with milk and honey. We hear that term, and it's like, okay, is that just some kind of poetic prose that sounds good, or does it have any meaning behind it? Well, I did a little bit of research behind that phrase, a land of milk and honey. And in my mind, I remember hearing that in years past, and I thought, well, is there some kind of like a creek or creek, however, wherever you're from and how you pronounce it, that actually flows with white or chocolate milk? Is there a waterfall that actually, it's honey that spills over the ledge? And I just couldn't imagine what a land flowing with milk and honey must be like. Well, here's something I found in the research I did, so I'm just going to read you from this source. In nature, fertile land produces honey by itself and can be seen flowing quite literally with it. One clear implication of the presence of an abundant wild honey is the existence of ample water and fertile soil that nectar-producing flowers require. So a land flowing with milk and honey is going to be a land that starts with really good source of water and really good soil. The article went on to say this: an abundance of this wild honey would generally imply other desirable conditions about a land and its climate that people dependent on the earth's fertility for their survival would value. Surely the ancients observed that honey was the most plentiful in areas where the livestock produced the most milk. In these same pastures, rich greens for grazing would grow in abundance of flowers for bees. Not surprisingly, milk and honey figured prominently in the oldest cultures and religions of the Middle East. For example, the Egyptians, who kept bees as long as 5,000 years ago, sweetened their foods and wine with it. They also valued honey for its medicinal virtues and for its ability to preserve fruits. Regions with good air, good pasture, good water, such as mountainous regions, produce the healthiest animals, which give the best milk. And the article gave the example of Swiss cheese and Swiss chocolate. But these types of climates that are good for those don't produce top quality fruit. They said, have you ever heard of Swiss plums? Well, the Bible stresses that this land, this promised land, this good land, this land that was all positive, the land of Canaan, had both. It was a land that would produce both the honey as well as the milk in the best quality. Well, let me go on to another verse that describes something that's good in the scripture. It's Deuteronomy in chapter 6. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, talking about the land of Canaan, a land large with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses of all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards you did not plant. When you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. What a cool thing this story is. This land of Canaan that was a promised land to the Israelites was already occupied. It wasn't like vacant. There was no for sale sign outside and ready to be taken over by the next residents. It was full of the people who had been living there for a long time. In fact, those people that were living there had built quite a city, had planted olive groves, had planted vineyards, had dug wells, all these things. And they thought they had done it for themselves. But what they didn't realize is that God had a plan, and his plan was for his people to live there. And they were going to be provided with all these things, houses they didn't build, wells they didn't dig, vineyards and orchards they didn't plant. What an amazing thing that is. Now here's something I thought of, an application for us. Because we're talking about God's provision, and we're looking for it to be perfect. We're looking for it to be personal. We're looking for it to be positive today. And most of the time, we're looking for it to be yesterday, if nothing else. But sometimes our provision is delayed because God has others building it, digging it, planting it. You see, when the provision for the land of Canaan finally happened, was finally delivered, it was move-in ready. And so if you feel like there's provision that you need, I know I do in my life. Jan and I are both praying for many provisions in many areas of our life right now. In fact, as I'm sharing these words to you, I'm receiving them myself, and I'm receiving them all the time. And one of the things I'm asking God is, where's the provision? I've been asking for it for quite some time now, it seems like. And what he told me with the scripture this week is, it's being prepared. Somebody is building and digging and planting, and it'll be there at the right time, at the perfect time. And it'll be just perfect for you, for me. Let's go to the Psalms and find a couple verses about God's provision being positive, being good. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you ever walking and all of a sudden you have this sensation, this feeling, this presence that someone is right behind you? And you look and, yep, sure enough, there was someone following you. Well, can you imagine putting this scripture to light, that surely goodness is going to follow us? That as we're walking along and we feel something of God's presence, and we turn around and sure enough, there's goodness. Goodness is following us. He's right in our footsteps. And then the verse goes on to say, it's going to follow me and you all the days of our life, and then we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, I had to make a note for the future, is that the last P of God's provision that we're going to talk about is that God's provision is perpetual. And boy, doesn't that verse give us a great preview. Now, I've got another story that's, I think, a fantastic story of how God's provision is perpetual. But right there's a takeaway that you can put in your pocket and think about it in a couple weeks. Here's another verse from Psalms. Psalm 85. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and the land, our land, will yield its harvest. You see, the things that God gives are good. So here's the takeaway from those two Psalms. God's provision for goodness is positively perpetual. That hits a couple of the P's. Now into the New Testament. Matthew 4:23 says this, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming, get this, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among them. This is that area of scripture where Jesus teaches about asking and seeking and knocking. And he goes on to tell this. He says, if your kid asks for bread, you don't give him a stone. If your kid asks for a fish, you don't give him a snake. Well, this is what it goes on to say in Matthew 7:11. It says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask?" So Jesus is proclaiming the good news, and then he gives us an example of how he gives good gifts, because we being evil in comparison to God, if we know how to give good gifts to our kids, think how good his gifts are to us. So here again is the application for this message. God's provision, when we ask for it, is positively good. So I encourage you to ask. I'm continuing to ask and keep on asking. I'm seeking, I'm knocking, and you do the same. Well, we're getting towards the end, and here's a verse from John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says this. He says, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And it goes on into verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know me." He says, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." So now Jesus is referring to himself. He's speaking here. And he said, he doesn't say, "I'm just the shepherd." But he says, "I'm the good shepherd." And he doesn't say just a shepherd lays down his life, because some shepherds would run away when the wolves come or when the weather gets really bad. But a good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then when he says, "I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep," it gets me back to what we discussed last week, and that is that God's provisions are personal or personalized. He knows the sheep. He knows me. He knows my name. He knows the number of hairs on my head, the Bible even tells us. He knows you perfectly. And so when it comes to provision, it'll be positive and it'll be personal. God's provision of protection is positively good. That's the lesson I get from those verses. And God's provision of good gifts is what's next in the book of James 1:17. Every, and the Bible isn't, I don't think words are in there just accidentally, so this must be important. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect provision, every positive provision is coming down from God, is coming down from heaven. Again, the application to this particular topic: God's provision of gifts is positively good. One last scripture, and I'm actually saving this as our prayer to close. It's from the book of Hebrews, and it's a benediction from the person who wrote this and their final statements. So let me pray for you and me regarding God's provisions with this verse. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." To me, the last application of this verse regarding God's provisions being positive: God's provision equips us to help others by doing good. So as we receive all the goodness from God, one of the things that we're supposed to do is then share that goodness with others. As I close, I'll say once again our tongue twister. God is the perfect provider whose personalized provisions are positively profitable perpetually. Now go and be blessed and be a blessing.